Welcome to the program, God and Country Radio. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Today's program is part two of last week's program, How to Talk Politics. Our nation today is filled with so much political news and punditry because there's a culture war going on. A war over values, a war over what is right and wrong in regard to national governance. We can shout all we want that it shouldn't be happening. We could be one of those people who say politics is divisive. Let's all just be nice and talk about something else. But remember, 150 years ago, America was in a culture war over slavery. And that ended up in an actual physical war. Do you think that was a productive conversation? Do you think we should still have slavery? Of course not. Every nation comes to a time of moral crisis. Times when evil is empowered, when evil has to be put down. Look at the time of the French Revolution, or the Bolshevik Revolution in Russia, or the Nazis in Germany in the 30s. Nations can experience social upheaval. And this is when those who know their God display strength and take action. Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. So engaging in the culture war is a godly thing to do. It's our opportunity to teach people the word of Christ, to explain to them the kingdom of Christ and his ways, all very well illustrated by the backdrop of the news. In times of social unrest, these things matter to people, and they will listen. But there is a right and a wrong way to communicate truth. And what we must avoid is becoming that political hothead that ruins every party. Becoming that political junkie that people at work or in your family avoid like the plague. We must first learn truth, but then we must go on to learn the second stage, how to communicate that truth. Ephesians 4:15, but speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. We often begin the Christian life filling our head with knowledge, but our love lags behind. And it can be a few years before our love gets caught up with our knowledge. I mean, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love builds people up. Verse 2, you know, but you do not know as you ought to know. And this is where a lot of Christians are. They're politically informed, but they don't know how to communicate the truth in love. And Paul will end this teaching in chapter 13, writing the great chapter about love. If I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Well, since we want to reach people for Christ, we don't want to be that noisy gong or clanging cymbal. We don't want to turn people away from the truth because of our indiscretion. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. So, last week I began with a list of 12 rules for political talk. I made it to point number 5. Let's review some of these points and then go on. Number 1, don't always talk politics. It's not the venue through which everyone is reached for Christ. You might think everyone follows politics as you do. You might think people are as interested in politics as you are. But polling shows that only a third of the public has any interest in politics whatsoever. And even a smaller percentage can converse on the subject. So remember 1 Corinthians 9:22. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, so that I might by all means save some. Number 2. Remember that most of the reason why our conversation is rejected is the fault of the hearers, even if we are poor communicators. There is a disinterest and animus toward God's truth in this world, if you haven't noticed. So don't beat up yourself too much if you're not a good communicator. Just try to improve your communication so that unbelievers don't make you their excuse for rejecting the gospel. Number three, speak up politically. Don't be a coward. I mean, the problem's at both ends. Those who talk too much and those who do not speak up at all. Number four, be brief. Try to figure out how to say the most with the fewest possible words. If you're going to turn people off with your political talk, it will most likely be that you're saying too much. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19, where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. Ecclesiastes 5:3, the voice of the fool comes through many words. And James 1:19, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. I didn't get a chance to elaborate on this point last week, but in regard to being brief, it's helpful to have some significant quotes or adages memorized. Proverbs 25, apples of gold in settings of silver, such as freedom's not free, or America's salvation is not going to come flying in on Air Force One, or Benjamin Franklin's a democracy if you can keep it, or John Adams' quote, our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. Or St. Augustine, what are kingdoms without justice? They're just gangs of bandits. And I expect that you know the spiritual lessons that are communicated through each of these quotes. And I assume you know not to be one of those people who bore their friends with the same quotes every time you see them. Yet, even better in your discussion, be ready to quote Bible verses that are relevant to the discussion. Most people have never heard a quote from the Bible on a relevant social issue. And try to boil everything down to the heart of the matter. If you're discussing abortion with a pro-choice proponent, you might say, hey, the bottom line is that a child is being murdered. Now, your audience may not agree with you, but that's something that's going to stick in their craw. If you're discussing LGBT ideology, you might say, well, the bottom line is whether we think man's natural fleshly desires are to be accepted or fought against. Being brief means summing up for your hearers the core issue. Then you will have added something to the conversation. If you see the bigger principle in any event, your listeners will be amazed. But again, try to say this all in just a couple of sentences. Plan what you're going to interject before you speak, and be willing to leave a conversation having said the least words. Then number five, the final point I began to cover last week. Don't just work on your technique, work on your motives. In fact, your motives are more important than your technique. Ask yourself the question, why do you say what you say? Are you in a conversation with people just to prove what you know? Are you in a conversation just to vent anger? Are you just trying to save America out of your own selfish need to preserve your good life? Is that why you hate the left? Because they're ruining your life? Your motives will come out in the way you speak. A political hothead is a political hothead, not simply because he hasn't learned some communication techniques, but because he has a lousy attitude. And my experience is that the root problem with many political junkies is anger. Anger at the world. The world doesn't give me what I want. The world doesn't act the way I want it to act. And so I'm angry. I'm angry at the freeloaders. I'm angry at the lawlessness. I'm angry at the people violating my rights. And yes, Christians should be angry at sin, but not angry because people are ruining our lives. Christians are instructed in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, not to return evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you are called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. So if the world is persecuting us or insulting us, we are to repay that with a blessing. Now, most people don't return the evil of the bureaucrats by blowing up a post office. But they will return the evil of the world by being angry at the world. So in that sense, they're returning evil for evil, insult for insult. And they have not yet learned that they ought to repay the evil of the world with a blessing. So don't be motivated by anger. Be motivated by love. We are to speak to others for the purpose of helping others because we care about individuals. And that leads me to point number 6. In our conversation, make it our goal to edify or build up other people. If what you're saying is not for the purpose of building other people up, building them up in wisdom, in comfort, in godliness, then just don't speak at all. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 32. If you have done foolishly in lifting up yourself, or if you have thought evil, lay your hand upon your mouth. And the New Testament is filled with counsel to focus on this old English word, to edify. Again, meaning to build other people up. Romans chapter 14, verse 19. So then pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. 1 Corinthians 14, 17. For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. You see, the goal is to edify the other person. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Are you dispensing grace, charis, a gift to others? 1 Timothy 1, 4. Do not pay attention to myths or endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than the furthering of the administration of God, which is by faith. So rather than talking about nonsense, things that have no spiritual benefit, say things that will further the kingdom of God. The goal of our conversation is either to lead people to Christ, and if they already know him, the goal is to lead them closer to Christ's truth. Colossians 1:28. We proclaim him, Jesus Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. You ask, how can political conversation edify someone spiritually? You may never have thought of that. You may have only been engaging in political talk, just a vent. Well, if that was your only reason, you need to change. Every event in the news can be a springboard off of which to remind people that Christ's kingdom is coming, that the will of God must be done on earth as it is in heaven. So always bring the conversation back around to Christ and his kingdom, his atonement, his forgiveness. This is what the news is all about. This is what history is all about. This is why God is parading all of these events in front of us. Number 7, that edification, that teaching must be done in patience and gentleness. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, a text that every Christian should commit to memory. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. So we're to edify or teach, but the method is patience, as opposed to being quarrelsome. This is the Greek word meaning to battle. And you'll never edify people. You will never be welcomed if you have an antagonistic, confrontational approach. As the text says, be kind to all, with gentleness, correcting those who oppose the truth. As they always say, you get more bees with honey than with vinegar. Proverbs chapter 16, sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Now, being belligerent may please your flesh, but you will never win anyone that way, because people can never be changed by your anger. They can only be changed by God's truth. And this is a very common error in communication. There are many people out there that have as their goal to out-yell, to out-intimidate, to out-muscle other people, thinking that that changes other people. And they walk away from conversations thinking that they were so clever, but they accomplish nothing. We are to win people by combining truth with kindness and generosity. And that really creates a cognitive dissonance in the minds of those who oppose God's truth. Because they see you, the person they may disagree with ideologically, as being the most happy, the most positive, the most encouraging person in the workplace. And if they don't know God, they are miserable and all of their friends are miserable. If not now, in the near future, that's just the works of the flesh. And then we come along with the truth, and the proof is in the pudding. We not only speak the truth, but we demonstrate in our manner and in our personal lives the resulting good fruit of the truth. Also, in this regard, don't imitate the conservative pundits. Those we see on television or on the internet, their sarcasm, their taunting, their name-calling, their ad hominem arguments. They may be entertaining, they may be funny, but just for the political hotheads. When you actually talk to real people, be very kind and gentle. Number 8, be humble. Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. Ephesians 4:2, with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. 1 Peter 5:5, all of you clothe yourself with humility toward one another. And I'm not simply talking about a show of humility, but an actual understanding that we don't know as much as we think we know. So be firm in your convictions, but be teachable. Have some humility. And this means listening to your opponent, trying to understand their perspective and appreciating aspects of it, even though it might be wrong. This also means not taking yourself too seriously. Have a sense of humor. Number 9, baby steps. Don't expect people to change overnight. Don't unload upon people a truckload of truth. Instead, small bites. I was recently speaking politics with a Christian young man, a high school student. He shared with me some things he had recently learned in the news. And I was reminded of how little young people know. They think it's a great revelation to discover that there's two parties, Democrats and Republicans, that there's a right and a left, and those are new terms for them, and they don't even have them fully defined. So all I could do for this young man was to direct him to certain websites, to some books that he should be reading, because he's got a long road ahead of him. All that he needs to learn about the kingdom of Christ and this world. So we need to be patient. Our goal is not to change everybody in one day. So help people take these baby steps. Number 10, do some audience analysis. Consider who you're speaking with. Jesus even told us not to throw our pearls before swine. We may think we should talk to everyone, but Jesus' words there remind us, no, it may not be helpful to share certain truths with certain people. They may not be ready for it. So think of yourself as on a fishing expedition. You have various lines in the water with different types of bait at the end of each line. And when the fish takes the bait, you let out the line. You let the fish take the bait. And then after a while, you start to slowly reel in the line. So you're using the right kind of bait, and you're working with those that take the bait. You're looking for the sheep who will hear the voice of the great shepherd. Number 11, think in terms of asking questions rather than making direct statements. By asking questions, you let the other person talk. And by your questions alone, you can lead people to right conclusions. And these are going to be conclusions that will stick with them because they came up with the conclusions. Notice that Jesus questioned people all of the time in order to lead his audience to truth. Such as, why does David call his son his Lord? And what will the owner of the vineyard do to those servants? Or what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Show me a coin. Whose image is on the coin? If they do these things in the green tree, what will they do in the dry? We can convey an entire lecture in theology or civil government just by asking the right questions and listening. And even if your audience doesn't come up with the right conclusions, at least you have left your opponent questioning. You have undermined the foundation in which they trust. Proverbs 21:22, a wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the stronghold in which they trust. So cut to the chase and simply ask people, how do you know you're right? What's your authority? Well, to finish off the list, number 12, be positive. I know that some of these points overlap and they're somewhat scattered, but being positive deserves a whole point. Don't nitpick everything people say. Find some truth in what your opponent is saying and compliment them. Yes, you can sometimes agree with your opponent. People will usually be expressing a truth, but their only error is in the wrong emphasis of that truth or the wrong hierarchy of that truth, or the wrong application of that truth. And people can tell whether you are a negative person or a positive person, whether you're a critic or a blesser, whether you're a builder or a destroyer. They can tell if you're a person who rejoices always, as we're commanded to do in 1 Thessalonians 5:16. So those are just 12 scattered points to get you started in the right direction. To help you develop godly conversation skills, it will be a lifetime project, but at least realize it is a project. 1 Peter 3:15, preparing yourself to be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you with gentleness and reverence. May God give you help and wisdom in this endeavor. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. The website to listen to this two-part radio series again is godandcountryradio.org. It's program 379 and 380 at godandcountryradio.org. The YouTube channel for the single edition of this topic is God and Country Biblical Exposition, YouTube number 62. Just go to YouTube and type in God and Country Biblical Exposition. Thank you for your support. Thank you for making God and Country a part of your discipleship in the Word. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, Isaiah chapter 50. Give us the ears of a disciple and give us the mouth of a disciple so that we may know how to sustain the weary one with a word, the word of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.